You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we read that the Bereans examined the scriptures daily to see if what the Apostle Paul was teaching was in fact true. Did it correspond to reality? And for that, they were commended as being noble in character. And there's an important lesson to be learned here. The Bereans were not condemned for examining what Paul said in light of Scripture. Rather, they were commended. Ultimate authority was not placed in the revelation of a man, but ultimate authority was placed in the revelation of the Word. And I can't overemphasize the importance of examining the Word of God. It's not what I say. What I say must be tested in light of what God has already said. An examination requires the use of your mind. The Bible exhorts believers to use their minds to honor God. Examining the Bible might take discipline, but the dividends are dramatic. So here's how you get going. I want to give you a couple of points. We'll go right to our callers. Find your secret place. Find a place where you can drown out the static of the world, a place where you can hear the voice of your Heavenly Father as He speaks to you through the majesty of His Word. Number two, pray. Pray that Jesus Christ will become ever more real to you through your examination of His Word. And then three, read systematically. I have a legacy reading plan that's available online at equip.org. It provides you an innovative approach to reading through God's love letters one book at a time, and that for the rest of your life. It is unique in that it requires you to process books of the Bible rather than trying to piece together bits of books. Again, you can check it out on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to your calls. First up, Creighton, Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Creighton.
Hello, Hank. I thank you very much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question was pertaining to the knowledge that one has to have to require salvation. What is the knowledge of the Bible that one has to have? To me, you have to understand what the Trinity is about.
I think the answer to that question, Creighton, is this. As I've explained many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you first have the knowledge of creation. It's an outer knowledge that lets you know there is a God. You also have the knowledge of conscience, which is an inner knowledge that there is a God. God has written a knowledge of Himself upon the canvas of your consciousness. If you respond to that light, God will give you more light. And if you read this in sequence in Romans, you have Romans chapter 1 talking about the light of creation, Romans chapter 2, the light of conscience, and Romans chapter 3, the light of Christ. So if you respond to light, you will get more light. The point, however, is this. Jesus said, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If you love darkness, you're not going to come into the light because you don't want your darkness to be exposed. if, in fact, you respond to the light, you will receive the light of Christ. So it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it is the despising of knowledge that damns. Jesus Christ wants to reveal himself to us, and if we are open to the revelation of God, we will receive the greatest gift that anyone can ever receive, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ, both for time and for eternity. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Jocelyn, Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Jocelyn.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you for taking my call tonight.
You are welcome.
I just have a question for you, Hank. It came up in our Bible study last week, and it kind of stood out and amazed me that in the book of Job, Satan was allowed to approach God's throne. And my question was, is he still allowed to do that?
Well, you got to remember, Jocelyn, that everything is immediately in the presence of God. That is the doctrine of omnipresence. God is everywhere present to his creation. The issue here, though, for Satan is not that Satan cannot be in the presence of God because everything is immediately in the presence of God. It is that he no longer has fellowship with God. He's estranged from God. He doesn't have relationship with God. So we can say that even those who go to hell in the end because they don't want a relationship with God and God grants them their will, their will is, I want to be separated from God. They are separated from his loving presence, but that does not mean that God is no longer omnipresent. God is always omnipresent and always will be.
Okay. All righty. Well, I just wanted to say that I really appreciate your ministry. I listen every night when I'm home from work, and I've learned so much from you. So thank you so much.
Well, God bless you. Thank you so much for calling and for listening.
God bless you.
Okay. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to John listening in Kansas. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
I'm tired, but I'm still kicking.
Good. I am too.
I've got a question for you.
Yes.
I was reading in Matthew 21, starting in verse 33, about the evil husbandman.
Uh-huh.
And where they stoned the people that he sent to get his share of the produce. Yes. And then they sent his son, and they killed him.
Yes.
It seems to me, I may be blowing wind, but it seems to me like it was actually a prophecy about Jesus.
Well, I think you're right. In fact, the conclusion is that when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard the parable, they knew that he was talking about them. And so they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that Jesus Christ was a true prophet of God, that he was God in human flesh. And so they were afraid of the people. But yeah, there's a very clear parable that is pointing directly and explicitly to the Pharisees, because God had revealed himself in the midst of these Pharisees and teachers of the law, and yet with premeditation, with forethought on a continual basis, they were saying that the miracles that Jesus Christ was doing were miracles done through the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And ultimately, they would seize him and kill him because they did not honor Messiah in their midst. They did not want to turn from their traditions and recognize and worship the genuine temple in their midst, a temple not built by human hands.
Well, thank you, Hank, and I really appreciate it. That's been bugging me for quite a while.
Well, keep reading the Bible, get into the Word of God, and get the Word of God into you. There's nothing better that you could be doing. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Matthew, listening on St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Matthew.
How you doing, sir? What a pleasure. What an honor to talk with you directly. My question, Hank, is we just lost or had to put down one of our dogs, 91 years and dog years today, and I'm trying to find scripture about that. What is your view on death is that an idol, Hank? Should we not idolize dogs?
Oh, golly, I'll tell you, if you live in my house, you would love dogs and cats. We've got a dog and more cats than I can count. Every time I turn around, I'm meeting a new cat, and my wife is kind of looking at me sheepishly and trying to make an explanation for how we got the last cat. But at any rate, yeah, I mean, I think we should love the creations of God. I mean, it's just unbelievable how creative God is, and that he's given animals to us that we can enjoy and love and have a relationship with. And of course, if you look at the Garden of Eden, what do you find? You find animals. There's no way in which we should think that when paradise restored is a reality as a result of the second coming of Jesus Christ, that there won't be animals there as well.
That's our hope. Yeah, right. God has done a great work for you. I'll continue to follow you.
Well, I'll tell you, I really appreciate your encouragement. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you so much for listening to the broadcast.
God bless you, Hank. Bless your family.
Thank you so much. We'll be right back with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Nathan, listening in Denver, Colorado. Hi, Nathan.
Hello. How are you?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
Good. You too. My question is, in Revelation, I have not seen any mention of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Is that the end of the Trinity if it's not going to be there anymore?
No, you find the Holy Spirit certainly in the book of Revelation. In fact, not only do you find the Holy Spirit, but you actually find reference to the sevenfold Spirit. In other words, you have the Spirit delineated in much the same fashion as you find in Zechariah chapter 4, where you read, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And you have enunciated here the seven spirits, or the sevenfold nature of the Spirit, as it were. So the attributes of the Spirit are delineated by pointing back to the ultimate reference in the Old Testament prophets. And that's what you have with the book of Revelation in general. The essence of Revelation is the unveiling of a bride, and therefore it's a wedding covenant from first to last, from beginning to end, from Alpha to Omega. So the book starts with seven love letters to a persecuted bride, true Israel, and then it continues with the noxious vision of a prostituted bride, of course, apostate Israel, in much the same fashion as apostate Israel is described as a prostitute in the Old Testament, in graphic Old Testament language or pictures. In fact, we see the judgment of God written on a seven-sealed scroll. It's announced by seven angels with seven trumpets, and then it's depicted through seven plagues that befall a prostitute in bed with a beast. And of course, at the end, you have the unveiling of a purified bride, true Israel. She's carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. So true Israel is represented by the faithful in seven churches in the province of Asia. They face the full fury of a ferocious beast bent on the obliteration of the bride of Christ. In the book, you see that those who do not forsake their first love, they may suffer persecution for a while, but in the end, they will reign with Jesus Christ forever. And I would say one other thing here, and this is important, particularly with apocalyptic literature like Revelation. Revelation is not a mere book of riddles. It doesn't originate from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols, and these symbols are deeply rooted in Old Testament history, and we mistake their meanings when we fail to hear the background music of the Old Testament. And we see that from first to last. I think of the Tree of Life. It's referred to in the letter of Jesus to the church of Ephesus, but it first appears in Genesis. Or think about the 10 days of testing in Smyrna. They find their referent in Daniel, the heavenly manna that is promised to the church at Pergamum, first fell from heaven in Exodus. Of course, Jezebel, here's a classic case, she promotes sexual immorality in Thyatira, and this is a mirror image of the idolatrous Jezebel in Kings. And many other examples could be given, but again, as the letters of Christ to his persecuted bride utilize images that are deeply embedded in the language of the Bible, so too the judgment of Christ against a prostituted bride is also depicted in Revelation, but finds its referent in the Old Testament scriptures. So this whole sevenfold pattern with the Holy Spirit is a dominant pattern because it is, as I just enunciated, a predominant theme in the writings of John. By the way, I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Doug next. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Doug.
Hi, Hank. I read a book by Charles Pridgen. It's Hell Eternal, Will God's Plan Fail? It's about hell doesn't last forever, as we've been taught. But in the back of my mind, I always wondered, well, if hell is always existing, does that mean that God hasn't done away with sin? God hasn't defeated when Jesus died on the cross. I understand that for us humans, but for eternity, I have the struggle grasping that. And then I read this book, and I went, wow, well, that's interesting. And I just was wondering to get your angle on
he appears to teach a type of universalism, the possibility that people might be saved after death as well. But look, if you test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good, you find that this does not fly in face of the biblical text. I'm thinking about a number of passages, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, for example, where Paul says, "The wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power." Now, if the destruction is temporary, how can it be everlasting? In other words, the plain reading of shut out from the presence of the Lord implies continued existence. And this is something that is taught throughout the Scriptures. Now, what I would say here is that this is how we should think about things, because God does not simply rub out the crowning jewels of his creation because they've decided they don't want a relationship with him. He continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his loving goodness and kind presence. And this is true in this life as well. People who do not want a relationship with Jesus Christ, they experience certain benefits. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, but they do not experience his loving presence in their lives, intimacy and relationship. And hell is a separation from the goodness and the glory of God for all eternity, which is what they want, and that's what God gives them.
Right. But after death, they come to the realization of what has happened. And the verse I guess I struggle with is, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord." And at that point in time, when somebody does that, they're saved, or they're born again. If you kneel down and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, then you become renewed. So after death, when the souls are judged, I guess what I'm getting at is they come to the realization that, wow, God is God, Jesus is who he said he was. My goodness, is terrible. But still, like you were talking the other day about levels of heaven, levels of hell, their punishment is justified according to their deeds. So I'm just wondering, does that punishment eventually end where the fire has purified their soul to a point where you're refined with fire, and so you become a born-again soul? I don't know. This is just...
In short, the answer is no. and let me cash that out for you for just a second here. All people have an opportunity to respond to the goodness of grace of God in this life, which is to say, it's not that people don't have enough knowledge and therefore they're damned. As opposed to that, Jesus Christ says this to Nicodemus, "Light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." We all have the light of creation. We have the light of conscience, so we have an outer light, an inner light, and if we respond to that, we can have the light of Christ. But there's another point that I want to make, and that is common sense dictates that without hell, there's no need for a Savior. I think little needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that the Creator would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there's no hell to save us from. Without hell, there's no need for salvation, and without salvation, there's no need for a sacrifice, and without a sacrifice, there's no need for a Savior. So as much as we may wish to think that all will be saved, common sense precludes the possibility. C.S. Lewis talked about this. He said he'd pay any price to be able to truthfully say all will be saved. But he went on to say, my reason retorts, without their will or with it. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? Conversely, he said, if I say with their will, my reason replies, how if they will not give in? And then he said this, and I think this is right to your point. Ultimately, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done on bended knee, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. In other words, all who are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there would be no hell, no soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find, those who knock, the door to heaven will be opened. Out of time for today, we look forward to seeing you and answering your questions right here next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.